John?
No, he's using that for elevation. John, we love you, buddy.
I just wanted to see if there's grace in something. I have heard just the 9-10 minute testimony from Tuesday night, Grandma and Grandpa. If you would like to
yeah.
Player behind you at any point, you think that's good. I have it, and I may have almost enough copies. It's something you don't want to miss.
Yeah.
Or you can just share it.
Yeah, just share it. Just share it.
But I actually haven't heard words. I mean,
well, you can hand it out then, we can just share it. I think I can share it pretty clear, or you can. I know you can.
I'm good. I don't need to share it. It was just really awesome.
And it was really awesome.
We have it here, a handful of these handouts, about 9 or 10 minutes long.
Let me share it in the course of the night, because it'll fit in, probably.
It'll fit in.
Okay.
And I also have some Jason Westerfield. Jason's going to be up at Life's, not Life Center, at the Apostolic Center, or Mark Road or whatever. Tomorrow night, Saturday, and Saturday night. And this is an awesome conference. So, tomorrow night for Saturday night is free because the service day is being like a free will offer.
He's a real intimate relationship with God. He's in another realm. I listened to the CD from Sid Roth's show. He's just in another realm. It's just really cool. I mean, he's only like, what, 30?
He's about 30
years. And he just knows so much about just world stuff and movements and things, and it's pretty incredible.
He hears from God.
God shows him visions, and he just gets insight and sees stuff. It's pretty cool.
On a global scale, this is the kingdom reality. He's shown about 15 minutes long. He's been praying for street people, people on the street, particularly guys with drug addicts and everything. And the change in this man is incredible. It's also the same on the kingdom of God who prays for people on the street. This one is for reality.
Wow. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Can we all just pray?
Yeah.
Father, we just thank you that we could be here together tonight. We just thank you, Lord God, for the gospel. We just pray that our eyes would open and see the gospel and see what you've accomplished, your amazing love, your purpose, our value in your sight, to your heart, Lord. There's just so much to be grasped here. It is not an Easter story, Lord. Don't let it just become a theological thought that Jesus died and rose from the dead. Let us catch it, let us understand, and let us reap the benefit of this incredible blessing called the gospel. It's your love to us. It's our value. It's all found through the giving of Jesus and the raising from the dead of Jesus and the pouring out of your Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and just make these things real to our hearts. Lord, we don't just want knowledge tonight. We want to see it from the inside. Lord, we want to become what you paid the price for us to be, what you created us from the beginning to be. And we just thank you even tonight. You'll just move sickness, duress, and anything that tries to steal, kill, and destroy from people's lives tonight. We just thank you that nothing of you has any power or any right to stay in this place tonight. We just thank you for the move of God and the power of your Holy Spirit. We just thank you right now for the anointing of heaven that's on your word and that will flow through the preaching of your word and even set people and make people free. We just bless you and we thank you. We ask you, Holy Spirit, make things so clear because that's your desire. And just have your way. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. What I was saying about my neighbor Ann, I could talk to you for probably 10 minutes about my neighbor Ann, even if I never went over and met her and said hi. Because of living beside her, because I know a lot about her, because I know who picks her up and what cars pick her up through the week. I know about probably where she goes just by viewing her. I know the rapid transit, what day it comes, because I just lived beside her all these years. So you can read your Bible, you can sit in church, you can hear sermons about God, and never actually seek God. Just sit right there on that Bible. It's okay. Just sit right there. It's fine.
It's all right.
And you could actually know all about God and never really know God. That's a sobering thought. And I don't know about you, but I don't want that. I don't want to just have an opinion about God. I don't want to just have discourse with God and feel like I'm right. I don't want to be able to debate scriptures with people and think that's like the end of it. You know what I mean? Well, the Bible says, well, I believe God. I don't want that without knowing God, without having peace in my heart, without knowing His presence, without going to bed and having the joy that I'm right with Him and knowing Him. See, I'm going to feel a little funny when I talk like this because this is the strength of my life, okay? I've been knowing Him and getting to know Him for a while now, and Christianity's all about knowing Him. It's not about just going to church and knowing about God, okay? So I want to talk about that a little bit because I see a lot of times knowledge can mess people up without a relationship with Jesus because they know what the Bible says and they know what they ought to expect and yet they don't see that and then the relationship doesn't carry them through. They aren't receiving wisdom from their time with God. So they react, they get upset, they go up and down. You see people with joy one minute and no joy the next. They get their hope in God and then the circumstances of life rises above their hope and crushes that. And mainly it's because God's not so real in a lot of folks' lives. We believe He's God. We believe He's real. We believe He's out there. We believe He's moving. We see Him at times and can say, wow, that was God. But on a personal level, when people are just driving in their car all by themselves, a lot of people don't feel that close to God. Now, that's not a negative statement. I'm just saying something that seems to be a reality in a lot of folks. Okay? It's not a negative statement. But what do you say we open this thing up and look at it and just talk about it? Because getting personal with Him and talking to Him, this will be wow. Yeah, this is good. Talking to Him like He's real, as if He's real. In other words, it's called faith. When I first approached God, I didn't know if God was real. I actually said, when I first prayed to God, I said, if you're really real. That's how I approached Him the first thought. If you're really real, and if you really love me and can forgive me and have a plan for me, all those ifs, because I knew that was supposed to be true, but I wasn't going to come to God religious and act all spiritual like I knew all that and say, look, I know you love me. I know you're really real. No, I didn't have a clue. I went to work and I was lost and alone. And I smiled on the outside and was dying on the inside. And I came to grips with that, confessed that for the first time in my life. And I said to God, if you're really real. And see, because when God's really real, it changes everything about your life. You don't have to work to be a certain way. You don't have to try to stop certain things. That word discipline isn't even like the same word. You know, like people are just, a lot of Christians are just trying to be better people and do what they know they shouldn't do. Honestly, folks, my relationship with God, our relationship with God, keeps us in that place. It really does. And, oh, I know He's real. Yeah, He is real. And I'm just saying this because this is on my heart. It's just been in my heart since I've been in the room here tonight. And I just want to talk about it a little bit. And, because here's the deal. We hear perfect love casts out all fear. We hear that in the Bible, right? We know the Bible says that. Perfect love casts out all fear. But how many people, the first response is immediately is fear. And in fact, way after we're long fearing, we try to get a grip on the fear and pull together and quote scriptures and get back on track. And it's really almost a self-made forced kind of where we're trying to suppress fear, but fear's still there. We're just trying not to express it and manifest it, but it's still in our heart. We're trying to be the good Christian and be okay. But my Bible actually says perfect love casts out fear. In other words, fear's not there to suppress. Okay? I'm just talking challenging and straight right now, okay? Because where there's fear, there's a belief of condemnation, judgment, torment, reaping and sowing in a wrong realm. There's a lot of stuff that implies when you read that scripture about perfect love casting out all fear. It says because fear involves torment. And when I know God, when I know God's love, there's a security in love. There's a safety in love. There's a strength in love. I mean, I talked to a lady on the phone yesterday. She's just freaked out by any thought of demonic power, the devil. She didn't even want to talk about anything because her son in a situation. And she's getting chills. And I'm like, honey, stop. And I had to put demonic power in the right perspective. Because people that don't know God are impressed by the demonic side. Because of just our whole life, the eeriness, the movies, the whole nine yards, the suspense of it all, the mystique of it all. It's like, serious. And I love this guy at Iowa in this conference. It was Will Hart was his name. And he stood up there and he's talking about this stuff. And somebody asked about a spirit of infirmity. And then somebody asked about the devil, and he said, look, let's just get one thing straight. I love this. John, it's on. Did you see it?
God's omnipresent, but the devil can only be in one place.
Well, no, he said he's a fallen angel. He said, look, get this in your heads. Would you get this, guys? He's a fallen angel. He's an angel that made a stupid mistake. He's a stupid fallen angel, okay? He made a stupid mistake. He's a fallen angel. Do you get it, guys? And he was just trying to let them know to stop being so impressed with the enemy when we have Almighty God as our Father. Because if you look at the two, they're not even on the same spectrum. They're not even, there's this, he's a created being that's a fallen angel, and the Creator God is our Father. Hello? We need a revelation here. We need to get a grip, right? Because why do we fear? There's reasons we fear. Sometimes, in all fairness, it's not just because we don't have a revelation of God. Sometimes we don't have a revelation of the purpose of our life, and we love our own life too much. We're too self-made. We trust in our own life and try to protect our own life, defend our own life, and make our own way sometimes. We don't realize sometimes we put more emphasis on building our own kingdom, even when we're Christians, and then there's stuff we tend to fear. We fear for our loved ones, our children sometimes, and now that stuff can simply point to a lack of understanding, lack of trust, lack of promises, places of prayer. But see, the bottom line is this. We see everything through a right perspective and understand God's love through Jesus Christ to get a healthy Christian perspective in our life. It will swallow up fear. The gospel will teach you how not to fear. See, I feel like in my heart, like so many people here, if I were to ask around, struggle with fear in a lot of avenues in their life, in a lot of ways. And just fear in a lot of stuff that really shouldn't have power, if you follow what I'm saying. Hey, guys! Whoa! Good to see y'all! No, you're not. Actually, it's okay. You're here. I don't know if you want to... Wow, there's just a couple chairs, or if you want to drag. John, why don't you take, what's your guys' names again? Jen? And Corey. Bless you guys. Man, they were at the weekend at Harvest Chapel and had a good weekend, didn't you guys? Amen. Because, John, we could have just spun a couch over and lined it up behind there. They could just jump on it together. What are you up to, Natalie? You're thinking, aren't you? You're a good girl. That did you catch that thought with my neighbor Ann? In other words, I could talk about my neighbor Ann. I could tell you what she looks like. I could tell you she's a widow. I could tell you where she lives. I could tell you a lot about her. But until I go over and meet her, look her in the eyes, exchange with her, and have fellowship with her, I really don't know Ann. I just know about Ann. Okay? And what I know is right. I could give a right synopsis of Anne. I could give a right analogy of Anne, but until I go meet her, until I see her face to face, until I talk to her and hear her heart and exchange my heart with hers, I really can't talk from a perspective of knowing her. This is a big deal with our relationship with Jesus, because the last thing we need is more knowledge about God. I'm telling you, Satan uses knowledge about God apart from revelation. Because a lot of people say, well, this should have worked because I did this. And their relationship with God becomes so mechanical, like they just take God for his word and they hold him at his word. But it's so impersonal. I've seen a lot of people quote the word without even really thinking about God or talking to God. They just say what God's word says. And yet God's real. I don't find myself quoting what God's word says. What God's word says has put a revelation to God in my heart so that when I commune with him or make declarations, they're in the light of truth. So I live from the position of truth. So the gospel actually in your relationship with Jesus teaches you how not to fear, how not to worry. Come on, it only makes sense. Jesus says, do not worry. And what's the first thing people do? Oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh. And then they pray from that place, right? He says, do not fear. And the first response is almost most likely fear. And I'm like, whoa, we need to know our God. We need to know him more. We pull away and get in a place of alone with him where his presence begins to touch your heart and he reveals himself to you. Now, I'm real grateful for the experience I had the day I got saved. The day I got saved, I cried out to God from a place of not knowing if he was real. But I know I did this. It was a grace thing. People were praying for me. My life was a mess. There was people praying for me. My wife would go to home groups and sit in the middle, and they'd all pray for her wretched husband. It's true. She would. She'd go to home groups and sit right in the middle and cry. Mates around her.
She really loved you.
Yeah. Deliver that dog. Get him out of sin. Heal him. They would pray for me, Bob. You're glad you didn't know me. Actually, I am nothing like I used to be, and that's scriptural, isn't it? Old things pass away. I tell stories about how I used to be. People say, I can't even imagine that. I said, well, that's right, because I'm born again. I'm not that man. There's nothing about that man. I'm nothing like that man. There's nothing about that man that's anything like me now. Isn't that cool? Come on, that's cool. So I'm at work, and I'm like, I don't even know if you're real. And I cried out to God, if you love me, if you can forgive me, if you have a plan. And then I said this. I pointed to the ceiling and said, I will live for you. That's the best I understood I wanted to do. I didn't even at that point understand really relationship intimacy. I just knew that I would live for God if I knew he was real. So I was saying, if you're real, I said, I'll live for you. Well, I was serious because the revelation of my life and the selfishness and hypocrisy of my life was so before me. It was like, I was crying so hard, guys. I would kept saying this. It's a good thing to say when you're not born again. My life is pitiful. My life is absolutely pitiful. I'm not who I say I am. I'm not who I seem to be. My life is pitiful. I kept saying it's pitiful. It's pitiful. Well, if you get convinced your life's pitiful, it's not so tough to give it up. I don't know what people are holding on so tight to. They just haven't seen how pitiful it is without God. So temporal, wisp in a moment, just a little bent emotion, you know, we live for that stuff. Then when I was able to lay it down and just say, no way, I looked up and I said, I'll live for you. Guys, I can't explain this. And then this is what God will do because he's done it to me many times since then. Okay? Many times. He just touches you. I can't explain it. But it was just me and him there. Okay? And man, I didn't know I'd be talking about this, but it just feels okay. Y'all okay?
Did you see him?
No, but I did. I saw him from my heart. I can't explain it. Watch this. I said, I will live for you. And when I said I'll live for you, it's like, and now that doesn't mean you all leave here tonight and go to your bedroom and sit there and say, I'll live for you and then wait for a feeling. What happened to me, my heart was moved toward God. I saw who my life was without him, and I didn't want that anymore. I saw what it was doing to people. I didn't want that anymore. I wanted God if he was real. If he was real. I didn't know if he was real. You say, we have to come to God by faith. I didn't know if he was real. I didn't have faith. I didn't know, but I was willing to live for him if he was real. That's the condition I was in. God's so merciful. Isn't he awesome? So when I said I'll live for you, the presence of God came over me. I can't explain it. He just came over me and I went, and I just instantly knew God was real to the point where it overwhelmed me. Like God's real. I'm talking screaming out loud in the workplace. Jumping up and down, spinning and flailing my arms and stuff, screaming. I was nuts. I mean, I was going. If you'd have watched me, if a coworker would have been over in the next aisle looking through, they'd have said, Dan lost it. He snapped. He broke. Call 911. Make sure they have a straitjacket with some serious straps because he's in trouble. Because one minute I'm bawling and undone, talking out loud. I'm pitiful, my life. I'm so selfish. And I'm talking loud and I'm bawling. Next minute I'm going, you're so real. You're really real. And I'm freaking out, right? That was God reality. So I can't explain to you how that affected me and the momentum it put in my heart. Because when I went to bed and got up in the morning, guess what woke me up in the morning? You're so real. The reality of God was my inspiration. And I was inspired to wake up and seek him more. So I had this relationship with him that morning. I'm crying. I'm walking around the bedroom. I'm like, you're amazing. I'm talking to him like we've been together forever, you know. And he started showing me things. I understood things I needed to pray and ask. I can't explain it. It was so awesome, but it was when I was with him alone. And then I immediately got my Bible then within a short time after that and just started to read and pray and spend time with the Lord. And many times since that day, he would just come upon me with a fresh touch of reality, a fresh touch of just sonship or his love or just that he's real. He would take, like, I was saved for 6 months, and everybody that knew me for 6 months knew that I knew God was real. But he touched me so deep one day, I was sitting there bawling, saying, oh my gosh, you're so real. You're so really, really real. As if I didn't know that. Because he took me to another level of God reality. A year and a half later, in a home group setting like this, we were in my house, and I started to cry. Everybody sat down, and they said we were ready to start, and somebody opened up the meeting, and they turned it over to me to share a little, and I just started crying. And they're like, are you okay? I said, I guess I am. I said, you know, I just realized something today. I said, God is so real. And they're all looking at me like, duh. We know you know God's real. We wouldn't be at your house if we didn't think that. They thought I was losing it. No, he was so much more real than he was before. I was in a Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flame play. Do you remember that when I played the part of Jesus? Oh, my God. Do you remember that? It wrecked me. I was praying all week. Were you at the church then when we did that? I was praying all week that he would impact the people, that his anointing would move and flow. I was praying all week that when I would just look at people, that they would see his love in my eyes and that the light and glory of the gospel would reflect through me playing this part. It was a no words part. So I'm praying that the Spirit of God would do this through the play. And that when I did my thing, that I kept praying that my eyes would look straight through people, that it would be the very eyes of God. And the whole week, I'm praying sincerely in my bedroom, like I really believed this, like God would move through my eyes looking at these people. Because I couldn't speak. It wasn't about words. When the last scene came, and I did the little thing, and you look out into the congregation, I went through the curtain. I was bawling so uncontrollably because it felt like my eyes were a laser gun. I could feel energy. Well, it felt like radiation or energy going out of my eyeballs. And I'm standing there doing this, and I'm so shook up. I'm like, and it's not that I didn't believe what I was praying. It just overwhelmed me because he manifested it, right? So I go through the curtains, and a guy's there. He's real evangelistic, and he's like, so how'd it go? Are we going to have a good altar call? And I went, ooh, and I just fell down in a little ball on the floor. I was there, guys, for 40 to 45 minutes bawling on the floor because I was so touched by God because this was a real experience. It was more than that. I felt this. I just knew it was God and God reality and that we were one, and he's in me and was flowing through me. It all, I was preaching it for a year and a half. But now it was really real. Do you know what I'm saying? You could preach something for a long time, and all of a sudden you see it like you never saw it before. Your relationship with God is so exciting because every day you have the right to know him more. All of a sudden he could go, ta-da. At any moment he could just wreck you. Serious? He can just say, this is me. And when he says, this is me, it's like, this is us. Right? Watch this. I finally pulled together. I still got my little Jesus gown on and my purple little thing. And I come out. I'm a mess. I had mascara all over the place. And I didn't even wear any. I was crying that hard. Diane's looking, you wore mascara now. Believe me, ladies, you would have been covered. I bawled uncontrollably for 45 minutes. I was weak. I was shook. I was just, oh my gosh. I come out of the curtain and the church is emptying out because they already did everything and I'm crying the whole time. This guy runs up to me. There you are. Where have you been? And I'm like, I just messed up. And I just messed up. Hey, ladies. Maybe one of the guys, I don't know if they can handle all them. There's pretty big chairs over there, aren't they?
Oh, she's got it.
She's like, bruh. Just drag something over for the ladies. Well, let me shorten this up because I'm dragging this out. But this was amazing. It's about releasing faith. Now, who knows that I was praying this for God, the kingdom of God, and the people? Did you hear that? I was praying this for God, the kingdom of God, and the people. I really wasn't praying this for me and God to know him more, but I was believing he's in me and wants to flow through me. And if I'm playing the part of Jesus, the whole week I was saying, Holy Spirit, you let Jesus around on the earth. You impacted lives through Jesus. If I'm in a play playing the part of Jesus, you're the Spirit of the Lord. You lived with and flowed through Jesus. You've been together since the beginning. I need you to flow through me and manifest who he is and express the power of who he is to the people just through this play. It was amazing. The tangible anointing that would come on me when I pray for the sick, like really serious, came on me in the crucifixion. When they were whipping me and tacked me to the cross, my whole body was vibrating under the anointing hanging on the cross. I was wrecked the whole play. I'm up there going, oh my gosh, this is not an Easter story. This is power. I never acted or played in anything in my life, but it felt like I was carrying the cross for real. People were crying when I carried the cross because God's Spirit was hearing those prayers and he was making it real. This guy runs up to me. He says, man, I've been looking for you. He said, what did they do to your eyes? And I went, I didn't even listen anymore. I just curled up in a chair and he's like, what did I say? And he walks away. I'm bawling for who knows how long. I get up and I'm like, I just want to go home and savor this. I just want to. And I'm walking and this lady runs up. Dan, that was the coolest thing I've ever seen. What did they do to your eyes? I'm done again. I'm wrecked. Now I'm running out of gas. I can't even cry anymore. I've probably lost body weight from fluids. And it's bad. So I make it to the back of the church. Ted Huffmaster comes running over to me. Man, that was the most amazing effect I've ever seen in a play. How did they do that to your eyes? I grabbed him by the arm. I was so tired of crying. I said, what about my eyes? He said, it looked like they were on fire or like they were so bright you could hardly look into them. They just glistened and they were so bright and they were like that. It was amazing. And I went, and I was done again. So I made it home. I did. This is a true story. I made it home. I mean, I was wrecked. And I get in the house, and the whole way home I'm going, this is what I was saying. God, you're so real. I was both, you're so real. I had known he was real. I saw healings. I saw miracles. I saw cool stuff up to that time in my life. I saw lots of stuff. Heard his voice. Felt his presence. He took that to such another level. That all I, because people say to me, man, what's wrong with you? Why are you always so freaked out for the gospel? How can you just talk and get so fired up? Because you see how I feel? Can you tell how I feel right now? It's because he's real in my heart. I'm not just giving you a little Bible study. Dad, what is that? It's not a Bible study. God's real. Yahoo! God's real. You get it? He's real. Oh, man, he's real. So I'm driving home and I kept saying that. He's real. You're really, really real. Oh, my gosh, you're real. You're real. So I go home and I walk in the kitchen and Kimmy said, so how did it go? And I went, oh. I tried to talk and I just bawled and bawled for a half hour. I'm crying. And she's saying, she didn't realize she was helping provoke the tears because she kept asking me questions and I'd try to talk and it would make me think. And she'd say, are you... You look like one of them African plate lift people. They put the plates in their lips. So she'd ask me, she said, are you sure things went well? I said, yeah. And finally, all I could do was say, it's so real. And she's thinking, well, I know that. And I know you know that. But she didn't get it. Well, later I was able to sit down and just explain to her what happened. But three people in a row ran to me and shared about this eye thing. Is that cool or what? Man, that's not to fall short in believing God and trusting God. So relationship, God reality. So the more we yield ourselves to him for his name's sake, I'm just laying a clean foundation for this. We want to know him. We lay down our life for his name's sake. So we get alone in a room. We yield ourselves to him. simple prayers. Don't anybody, and I'm not saying anybody does this, nobody's asking questions, I'm just pouring out my heart, okay? I just feel like it's right. When we get alone, sometimes even with God, we get religious and don't realize it. We like try to pray a certain way, or we talk different, or we get a form about us. I just heard people do that a lot. I've heard people do that a lot. Well, dear Lord, we just come to you now. Well, you don't talk to anybody like that. And all of a sudden you put him in this religious box. Like he needs to be addressed that way or something. Dear Heavenly Father, right now I just come before your throne. And there's places for reverence. What I'm saying is simple stuff like, Lord, I just thank you. You love me. Man, it's so good that I can be here together with you right now. And God, I just ask you to continue to just mold my heart into your heart and let your heart be mine. God, I want to see through your eyes, and I just want to live and express the life of Jesus Christ by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, I so appreciate you in my life. I drive my truck talking like that. And he's so real.
Hey.
You get it? So we want God reality. So John 17. Did I turn you there? No?
No, we're waiting.
Okay. So the key is this. I said a lot to say a real little. My neighbor Ann, until I go meet with her and see her face to face, I really don't know her. I really don't have an interest in just knowing about God. I don't want it to stop there. I have to learn about God to be introduced to God, okay? So knowing about God is a help to get me to him. But once I know about God, I need to know this God and Father, right? I want to know him. Because that's where did I turn you? John 17. Just put a finger there or something and just look at this real quick. Just hold it there. We're going right back. Scriptures pop up in your heart when you're talking, you know. Ephesians 3.
You like that. You go that often.
Powerful. Ephesians 3, verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So how's he get there? By faith. But faith, I promise you, becomes a reality. Faith becomes a place where you're not just believing he is in the sense that, like, for me to know he's in me, it's not some blind sort of faith like people think. Like, I don't have to think, okay, look, he's here. I just know he's here. No, God's in me. He loves to live in me. He's like into living in me. Okay, I'm prime real estate to God. He searched the world over and said, whoa, I'll buy him and just live there. That's cool. I'll make that my castle. Come on. That's real. That's you. Every one of you in this room. That's God's desire for every one of you. The temple of God. Amen?
Amen.
So watch this. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in. So faith works through love. Galatians teaches that, right? So faith works through love. So we're rooted and grounded in love, and we're founded on the rock by faith. It's Jesus Christ. So the love of God sent Jesus, and we believe the love of God, and through faith we receive Jesus, right? It's real cool, but love came first. God so loved that he gave his son. Isn't that cool? Love came first. You're rooted and grounded in love, and faith works through love. So you have to see the love if you're going to have true Bible faith. That's a and perfect love casts out. Remember where we were in the beginning with the fear thing? See, a lot of people are trying to have faith, and they've never just received the love. They've never just come face to face with the love of God and left the love of God just heal them and be their wholeness and fullness. So they're trying to believe God loves them and trying to have faith in scriptures and trying to believe God will show up and do this and move here and protect here without a revelation of his love. Once you have a revelation of his love, faith works through love. So faith is the automatic response. It's the natural response of my relationship with God. Watch. I never have to try to have faith. See, you don't hear faith taught this way, but it's scriptural. We're all trying to have faith and build faith and grow faith and teach faith. Faith works through love. When I have intimacy with God and relationship with God, faith springs out of it. David spent time out in the fields watching the flocks We fellowship with God, playing his little instrument and worshiping. And Spirit of God came on him and he killed a lion and a bear. And he knew God. Little David knew God. A little shepherd boy. And when Goliath had the armies of Israel at bay and they're all in fear, he came with a revelation of God. He didn't have to think about faith. He heard what he was saying and said, who's this guy that he would defy the armies of Israel? He doesn't even have covenant with God. I'll take him out. Faith was the automatic response of his relationship with God. Because he knew God, he knew what God would do if he confronted this thing. Because he knew God. He didn't have to go fast and pray about it and see to hear. That knowing came out of his time spent with the Master. Are we making sense here? So I need to be rooted in love. Faith is the response of love. Fear is crushed. The gospel teaches you how not to fear. Faith is the automatic response of me having relationship with Father God. I'm not trying to have faith, Bill, right? How many of us, if I take a survey, have worked on trying to have faith, shaking themselves to be in faith, to get the word, and faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Well, who's the word? He's the word. The word became flesh. Faith coming by the word can be just my reflection on Jesus. Just 3 moments of reflecting on Jesus and seeing what he's accomplished and being, it's like taking communion. I can do that in my heart without having the elements in my hand. Not that the elements aren't a good thing. What I'm saying is, I can do that in my heart. I can be in touch with love that springs through the word that releases faith in a heartbeat. Faith's the automatic response of knowing God. It's natural. It's in my makeup. I was created a faith being. I was created to know God. Watch this. This is cool. I'm rooted and grounded in love that I may be able to comprehend with how many of the saints? So this is all our calling, isn't it?
Oh.
Oh my gosh, you mean it's not just to go to church and check a box and say, hey, I was there. Sure glad the sermon's over. I was hungry. Yeah. Pastor Don, he says, he says all the time, what's he say about the Baptists? It's so funny. Hey, don't worry. He said, the Baptists left the salad bar a half hour ago. You'll be able to get right in or something. That's funny. He says stuff like that. Because you know people are sitting there thinking about lunch. Just funny. That I may be able to comprehend with all the saints. So this is your privilege, guys. He's praying that you'd be rooted and grounded in love, that you would be able to comprehend with all the rest of us. So he's talking to every individual in here. His prayer is that you and I would all be able to comprehend like one another this love, and it's of God. Now watch this. With all the saints, what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height? Wow. Look where he just hyphens that, and verse 19, look what it says. To know. To know. Man. To know the love of Christ. Look at the response of knowing the result. Which passes what? Wow. You see where we were at in the beginning? And I didn't even think into this scripture. But yeah, scripture, what I was saying in the beginning about just knowing about God versus knowing God. Just knowing about God. See, if you just know about God, you're trying hard to have faith. And in fear, you're proclaiming faith. Deceiving yourself and not seeing a whole lot of move of God in situations. And then you get in trouble and frustrated and even question if God loves you, which is the whole thing that we need to believe to even get this thing right. And isn't it amazing how backwards we get it? We try to have faith through knowing about God, don't see God move, and then question his love, which is the foundation of our faith. Isn't that amazing? Catchy, isn't it? And Satan's right there. We'll see if God loved you. He would have heard. He'd answered your prayer. We'll see, you know, everybody else getting their prayers answered. You're the only one. We'll see God. God can't love you, or this wouldn't even be happening. If God loved you, this wouldn't even have happened. And it's like, yak, 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 yak. Yeah. God's love's incredible.
You know, Dan, what makes the love of God so powerful, and I don't think we all really understand it, is that it's a covenant love. The word covenant and love are synonymous.
Yeah.
And I wanted to read the scripture here in Deuteronomy. It says, the Lord didn't set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number or than the other
or
people.
Handsome.
It says, but the Lord loved you because he would keep the oath. In other words, God's love flows out of covenant.
Yeah.
You know, God's... The covenant is irrevocable, and it's a kind of love. We don't understand love.
Right.
I really don't think we have love to find love. But it's an incredibly strong, deep, foundational. It's a, you know, there was bloodletting, covenant.
Right.
Covenant and love are, to me, synonymous.
Well, it is, but because we can't grasp a lot of times these deep thoughts through knowledge that way, because we hear that, we can preach that, but it doesn't strike our hearts. I'm going to keep this real simple. What makes love so clear and real to me is all God did through the gospel was preserve what he originally created and intended from the beginning, and the value of that has never changed no matter what's happened to man. In other words, who God created me to be came out of love, because God is love. I was birthed out of love. To have intimacy and fellowship with God and be filled with all that he is and subdue the earth. That's my created value. You hear me use that original value, created value term a lot. God's love never fails. It never changes. So God created me a certain way with a certain purpose in a certain relationship that has never changed in the heart of God. And what God did was go to whatever measure necessary to restore that and make that possible again, because love never fails. So I see love through my created value, through who God created me to be. And here's what else that does. That separates me from a self-serving life. I don't cleave to myself now because I was never created for myself. Now, because of the picture I have in the gospel in my heart, without even quoting the scripture, right now there's an understanding in me that separates me from myself and coveting my own life. Because I understand I was never created just to live my own life for me, to give it a whirl, to see how life goes. To buy a house and have a wife and raise a couple kids up. And it's so much more than that. See, we think that's what it is. Go have a good life. And then pray that God protects it, preserves it, and makes it all work out well. We have a very misconstrued, misconveyed understanding of why we're on the planet. My whole reason for being on the planet is to manifest him. And it's his good pleasure to live in me and give me the kingdom to make that possible. He's saying, look, you and me are one. I created you. We've always been one. Even though you went astray, that guy's dead. He's crucified with Christ, and now you live and live because of me, and I live in you. Now let's go live together. So we're living together. It's just cool. It's all about being brought back to original value. That's how I see love. Love is important and powerful to me in that love never changes. My actions couldn't change God's heart or the definition of who I was from the beginning. I get this impression. When God saw me off, drifting off in sin and hypocrisy, he would just shake his head and say, that's not even him. That's not who I created. That's not Dan. That's the fallen man. That's not even him. And as soon as you repent and change and turn, he brings you right back to that original value. You're born again. All that's removed and you're made brand new. It's powerful. So I see love that way. Watch this. To know the love of Christ. That's an experiential understanding, a revelatory knowing. Not just God loves me because you read your Bible. Or, hey, God loves you. I say this a lot, and you've heard me say this if you sit under any level of teaching that I teach. It's one thing to say, you know, Bob, God loves you. It's another thing for Bob to be loved by God. It's two whole different things. The Bible says in John 14, if I keep his commandments, I love him. If I keep his commandments, I love him.
Yeah.
And it says, I will be loved by the Father, and Jesus will love me and reveal himself to me. So if I'm walking in God's word, it says I will be viably, tangibly, expressively loved by the Father. Oh, my gosh. Who knows that God loves you all the time? Sometimes we separate ourselves from the love, even though nothing can keep God from loving us, because we gray out our consciences, we feel guilty, we do things we know we shouldn't do, we haven't totally separated ourselves from certain things, and all of a sudden we don't feel so lovable. Come on, I'm just talking plain. And even though God still loves us, we have a hard time hooking up and receiving that love. And yet God loves us the same. So the more here's the paradox, the more we receive the love of God, the more our lives will change because of that revelation. The more we fail to receive the love of God, the tougher it is. The more we'll cycle in certain things because of the lack of that love. The love of God is what sustains me and changes me. When I see his heart to me, I don't love him first. He first loved me. And the more I see that, the more love I have for God. You get it? So you just having a knowledge that God loves you will cause you to live your life this way, because you won't really see that love for God. It'll be more of a, well, I ought to do this. I probably shouldn't do that. You know, this really isn't right. I probably shouldn't go here. That's how a lot of Christians live. They're just monitoring their life and trying to live it a little better than other people that don't go to church. Oh my gosh. Like I had the most terrible mouth. You can't even believe how I used to talk. I'd say a curse word for every English word. If I said 5 English words, I said 10 words. Sometimes more. Sometimes it took more than a couple extra adjectives to get out an English word. That's how my mouth was. It's horrible. Yeah. And it wasn't just semi words. There was bad words, man. When I was at work, I was just one of the guys. Right. I would just say phrases and curse and talk like everybody else.
You're all right now.
When I got born again, watch this. I didn't take a New Year's resolution, and I didn't bite my lip and try to stop swearing. I surrendered my life to God, and watch this. It wasn't even in me anymore. From the day I was saved, I didn't even come close to saying a curse word. It's not even in me. I didn't have to try to stop. It came out of me. I heard Benny Hinn say once, he said, the only reason people swear or do certain things is because they're not filled with the Spirit and walking in love. He said, the more filled you are with the Spirit and walking in love, these things will leave your life. The less you do that, they'll filter back in. He said, so if we walk with God, the things that God are in us, and those things, other things can't remain. And it was that's a synopsis of the teaching, but it was a good teaching because I thought, well, when I got saved, I didn't try to stop. I just stopped. Yeah. If I'd have tried to stop, that would be works, wouldn't it?
Right.
And then I'd get a pat on the back. Hey, good job, Dan. You don't talk like that anymore. Honestly, watch this. I don't have the ability. It's not even in me. It's not who I am anymore. That man died. I'm a brand new guy. It's so cool. See, that's why I'm flipped out for God. That stuff's so real to me. He changed me. No, Diane.
Yes. Yes. I worked for a car dealer. And what made
my boss's wife
looked at the accountant again. She said, "Do you have any friends?" And I didn't try it. It just left.
It just left. I love those testimonies. I was at work 4 days and didn't say a word to anybody about my experience in the dairy box where I worked in the food warehouse. Not one person. 4 days. They sent a guy into the bathroom. He looks under the stalls and he looks around the corner and I'm at the sink and they sent him in to find out what was going on with me in 4 days. He came in and said, okay, what's up? What's going on with you, man? I said, what do you mean, what's up? What's going on with me? Come on, man. What's going on with your life? What happened? What's going on? And I said, what do you mean? Come on, man. Everybody's talking about it. I said, well, give me an example. He said, well, for example, he said, watch, my nature changed so much. I went from just being one of the guys. Watch what he said. He said, well, for one thing, you're so polite, it makes me sick. Because it's just an old, tough, cursing warehouse guy that would be emphatic to tell you there is no God. And then the one guy said, he said, so-and-so said he thought you went holy roller on us. Maybe you went holy roller on us. Did you go holy roller on us? I said, holy roller, I don't know about that, but I'll tell you what. And I got tears in my eyes. I said, Marvin, I knew 4 days ago, I found out. See, I feel it right now. I said, I found out 4 days ago, Almighty God is real. Oh, my gosh. He said, we were so afraid you went religious on us. I said, no. I said, you don't understand. And then he said, well, let me ask you this. He's really smart in the world. Well, let me ask you this. He said, Are you praying because your marriage is in a bad place or finances? Are you ready to go through bankruptcy? Is somebody in your family going through something? Are you in a crisis in your life? I said, well, no. I said, Kim and I haven't been doing good for months and months, but I've been pretty happy about that because I figured I was just going to move on and get another one, you know? That's what I was thinking. And I was. I would walk up to the mirror and talk myself into it and say, you know, you're not that bad looking of a guy. You can pull this off. I would do that to cheer myself on because I was so convinced that I wasn't going to fight for this marriage. I was so convinced that it needed to just end so I could start over. That's where people go, you know. It's all about them. And I said, so that wasn't an issue? No. I said, actually, the crisis that I ran into was that I realized 4 days ago when I was in the dairy box, man, I didn't know if God was real, and my life's full of hypocrisy and selfishness, and he's looking at me like, whose isn't that? And he said, yeah, don't you get it? I realized that's not who I was created to be. God's real, man. He met me in there, and he changed me. And I was weeping. He talked to me until 2 o'clock in the morning in the parking lot. It was hours. We talked in the parking lot.
What did he want to know?
Just all kind of questions, because he said there was no God. He thought I was in a cult. He thought some people talked me into this. He thought some people brainwashed me. I told him I had the experience. I said, I could walk you right into the spot. So he, being a real mocking kind of guy, went and stood in the spot. Well, it must be just emotions, because ain't nothing about this spot. You know, I don't feel God. That's the kind of guy he was. And I'm thinking now, I wish I knew what I knew now. And you're like, give him God, fire God.
Yeah.
God away.
What?
So let me finish this. I'm sorry. I'm really sidetracking. Look, to know the love of Christ, which passes what?
All understanding.
So you can know all about God, it seems, but knowledge can puff you up. Knowledge can become your identity. You can become a big debater. I'm not being smart. You can become a big know-it-all. I'm not being smart when I say that. And not even know God intimately. You can quote scriptures and live by fear. You can quote scriptures and have no peace, contentment, joy. It's amazing. It says knowledge puffeth up, but love edifies. Love's what builds up and increases and edifies. So look, this last comment is what I'm trying to get to. There's just so much here to say. I tried to read from 17 to 19 and I just couldn't do it. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you, that who? Who's he talking to? You! Me, you, right. It's personal, isn't it? Man. That you may be filled with all the... Man. Here's the word fullness in my Bible. Full number, full complement, full measure. Plenitude. That which has been completed. That the completeness of God would live in you. Look what else this word means. Well, I love this part, okay? You ready? Catch this one. Because we're individuals, but we're yet individually make up one body, right? Watch what the word fullness means. The word describes a ship full of cargo and crew, a town with no empty houses, right? Or a house with no empty rooms. Fullness. A house with no empty rooms, a town with no empty houses. Do you get the connotation, how what the word fullness means? People with no emptiness, no loneliness, no incompleteness. Together we make up one. Together we make up the whole of who he is. We're all called to this. This is so huge. So important. Do you know why we've ended up? Oh, God, please help me. Going there. I'm begging to get out of this, but I can't. Do you know why we've ended up turning inward at large and ministering to ourselves for generations? Because we're still so full of need in the heart. We still need so much ministry. Because we haven't seen love. We haven't been face to face with Him. We've been to church and we've heard sermons. And we've spent the most of our time ministering to one another.
Yeah, well, I have
when the word fullness, when the word fullness means that there's a place for us to rise to, it doesn't mean there's ever a need, never need. It doesn't mean to feel bad if you have a need for love, encouragement, and ministry, or you have sickness. But we have built meetings and meetings and conferences and weekends and sessions praying for, prophesying, and ministering to one another. If you look at that versus the amount of time we minister to people outside the church, it's not even comparable. It's not even, it's, the scales are crushed. You see what I mean? I believe God's crying this out. He's saying, I love you. I want you to see who you really are. I want you to pull alone and just believe my love. See, the best thing every one of us in this room can do is pull alone. Or when you're driving your car, leave the radio off for a little. Leave the CD off for a little. I know people that listen to Christian stuff constantly, and they think that's keeping their mind on Him. They just say, turn it off and talk to Him. Give Him a chance to become real. People, you don't have no idea how many people call me for ministry, counsel, prayer. And they say, but I play worship all day in the house. So? What's that mean? Do you worship him? Do you worship him? Or do you just play worship in the house? You can play worship in the house all day and have your mind a million miles away from God. You could sit in fear and play your favorite worship CD. See, I'm not being critical. I'm saying some of these things have become, they're so subtle, they become religious behaviors that have left us empty, and the gospel gives us fullness. So we ought to talk about it and be okay. You know what I'm saying? We've embraced some religious behaviors, some things that have left us empty when God has guaranteed us fullness.
We're worshiping the service.
A lot of times there's and even methods. And then people say this. They say, this is a phrase I hear a lot. Well, I tried that, Dan. But I did that. And I say, whoa, wait a minute. Sounds like a method. See, you're not trying relationship. You're not trying God. It's not 30-day money-back guarantee. Pray this prayer. If not fully satisfied, we can negate the prayer and take it back. Pray this prayer. Give your life to Jesus. If he isn't always measured up to be or quoted up to be, he'll give you your life back after 30 days. Just call 1-800. That's not our relationship. It's not I tried that. Faith is a lifestyle. Receiving love is a lifestyle. Once you come to the knowledge of him, we walk out and work out our salvation by faith. It's a lifestyle. If I turn it into a method and say I tried that, then I whooped up some, mustered up some energy, some effort, some motivation, and I went after God to see if he would, and I drew a line somewhere and said, ah. Those that ask are given. Those that seek, find. Those that
knock,
the door will be open. That's my whole life. I'm going to seek and knock forever. Because wonder if another door opens. Wonder if there's more. What if another door opens? And then another one.
Oh boy.
And you knock some more and another one opens. Oh my gosh. All of a sudden you've been through daddy's house like, you know. You get it? It's just simple. Make it fun. To know the love of Christ is to be filled with all the fullness of God. Back up now to John 17. I'm going to try to just wrap this part up. Then I want to talk about Jesus going to the cross just for 10, 15 minutes, and we'll pray for anybody that's sick. It'll be a good time to do that, and we'll share. See, this testimony John wanted me to share. Knowing him is so incredible. Because when you get thrown into a crisis, the first reaction is to panic. Wonder if you get thrown into a crisis and the first reaction is the Christ that's in your heart, and that's all you can see. Wonder if that's your response. Wonder if that's your response. See, this testimony John wanted to play is, a grandparent got a call on the soccer field that their little, how old, John? 14-month-old grandson down in North Carolina? South? Somewhere down there.
Tennessee,
somewhere down south. Their 14-month-old was drowned in the swimming pool.
Yeah, one of the boys had left the back door.
In the pond. Left the back door open. He got in the pond and drowned. So she's on the soccer field and got the phone call. What was his name, John? Do you remember?
I think it's Corbin, but I can't.
Yeah, that sounds right. Corbin said, watch what the mother called and said to the grandmother. Mom, we need you to pray. Corbin's dead. Drowned in the pond. We need you to pray. We're going to pray to bring him back. She said, okay, and hung up. You think of the average phone call. In a scenario like that, the chaos, the pandemonium of mind and emotion. The 911 you already called. All the people you're calling frantic, freaking out because of the tragedy. And oh my God, it's my 14-month-old. And it's just real. There's a place to walk. She said she had such a good day in God, she was so ready for that. There's some people that would say they're never ready for that. She said she was so ready for that that she hung up the phone and she said her son-in-law was there with her on the soccer field who has experiences in God's presence and seeks him and God is taking him into the throne room of his presence and things like that. And she locked arms with him and said, listen, Corbin's dead. We need to go to the throne room because we need to pray to raise him up. She just locked his arms and said, let's go. We need to pray. We need to go to the throne room. See, because Hebrews said, come boldly into the throne room of grace and receive mercy and help in every time of need. Now, that's the word of God. But living up to that and living into that and receiving that is another thing, isn't it? Come boldly into the throne room of grace. It doesn't say to panic, to fall apart, to this, to that, to the others. It says, I'm not putting this into works, and I'm not condemning if you've ever been in a situation and fell apart. It just says something. There's a place that we need to grow, because to be filled with all the fullness of God is that place. Right? Where the love of God fills every crack and void. It's your answer. All of a sudden, they start praying and interceding. And the family down south was praying and interceding. And somebody grabbed him and spoke resurrection life. And
that stood over the dead body with the leg.
The dad did.
1 minute after they attempted
some CPR.
And he's been face down in the pond for unknown amount of
time. Yeah, nobody even knows. He lost his color. He was dead. And the dad stood over him.
No pulse.
Resurrection life, etc. Coughed, started to breathe, and revived. Came back from the dead. Is that cool or what? Who knows that most people in that situation, I'm not being critical, please hear my heart. Most people in that situation would say they prayed at some level. We cry out things in the panic. We cry out things in the fear. We cry out things. There's a place where God wants our hearts to be established in the faith, where we're living from this place of relationship. I'm not saying that you're trying to discipline your emotions. I'm saying there's a place for revelation to dictate your life. For it's impossible for that grandmother, it's impossible for that mother to call under that situation without a revelation of God, to call and say what she said. The way she said it, it's impossible humanly for that grandmother to respond that way just as a mere grandmother. It's a total work of grace. But we have to yield to that grace and grow in that grace. But that kind of testimony is very, very encouraging because it shows the place that we can live, where nothing shakes us in that sense, where nothing's bigger than God, where all of a sudden we represent him rightly, because when we're thrown into that hopeless situation, we realize there's nothing hopeless. All of a sudden we pray from the perspective of who God is, and who God is comes on the scene. And that's why that little boy, I believe, rose from the dead. It's just powerful. Go ahead.
Harold Urban shared with her last night.
Yeah.
Real sweet lady. And she heard it the first time last night. And she said, you might have touched it. Wow, what I get out of that is, don't pray in crisis. Pray in Christ. And that was like, wow. That's
right. Enough. Well, that's the key. We always say that, see, faith works through love. Need provokes fear. Fear drives you to the throne room. So most people pray because of what's wrong. You pray because of what's been made right. You pray because there's hope. You pray because there's promise. You pray because the dead can be raised. You pray because of what God said. You don't pray because you're desperate and in trouble. That's a sad day. You'll see very little movement of the Spirit when people pray that way. You hear some stories, it seems like God and sovereignty and mercy. No, you pray because of the promise. You pray because of what's been made right. You pray because of the word and the provision and the accomplishment of Jesus. You pray because you're in covenant with Jesus and there's promise. You get it? Or with God through Jesus. And you pray. So I love that. But what I really love is that a grandmother can be walking in a spiritual revelation that her heart doesn't freak out as a mere woman, but her heart responds as a Holy Ghost filled girl. That part I like. And I'm just highlighting that because every one of us have that privilege to grow into that place. That doesn't mean we're under the thumb of comparing and oh my God, I'm so far from that place and da da da. No, it's a place we're growing into. Why do we teach and train and equip? So that we grow up into him in all things to the full measure or full stature of Christ, the anointing. Right? So the reason we do what we're doing is so we keep growing up into him, so we respond like him, so he has his way. It's just cool.
And what I thought was really cool is right afterwards, the father says, well, now he did that for us. He said it so emphatically. What do you think that he wants to do for you?
Right.
Remember that?
Yeah, he said he didn't just do that for us because of any. That's who God is. That's how God is. If he did that for us, he wants to do that stuff for all of us. And he brought it into a corporate thing.
Oh.
Isn't that sweet? It's a corporate thing.
Oh, boy.
Amen. Amen. That's powerful. He says, raise the dead. You know, so many of us, we see death as a finality.
Yeah.
And he said, raise the dead. I better not go there. He's stuck.
If I die, don't bother me. I know that I'm going to heaven. Don't try and raise me. I want to go. I'm ready, baby.
Now I think I'm going to raise you in now, just for sure, because he might want you to touch one or two more people over at that Jewish center. There might not be another Bob over there to touch him. See, you might not be as ready as you think. There might be something
there
to do. You got the rest of your days to be in that place. Heaven's on the earth. He might need you to touch just one more. So I think we're going to pray for you to come back.
Oh, my. All right. Well, I'm ready.
John 17.
Yeah.
You're not ready to go. You're ready to stay. There's work to be done. There's people to love. There's kingdom to be revealed, man. The easiest thing to do is go.
Yeah, that's escapist.
That's like escape artist, man. The easiest thing in the world is to go.
I'm all built up all these years that I'm on my way to heaven.
We are.
And y'all want me to stay.
Right. Because we're going to look right now. Watch. The Holy Ghost set you up. Watch. The Holy Ghost set you up.
I've read scripture.
Watch this. The Holy Ghost set you up, okay?
Yeah.
Okay. John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said. Now, we say this all the time, and there's new people here, and I just want you to understand this. You know, we always say the Lord's Prayer is the Lord's Prayer in Matthew when he says, Our Father, which art in heaven, how... But that's actually the prayer he gave us. That's actually our model prayer. That's the disciples that teach us to pray, and that was the prayer he prayed. It's not really the Lord's Prayer. It's our model prayer. This is actually the Lord praying. Jesus prays for himself and others. He prays for the disciples and all men. John 17 is a phenomenal chapter. There's so much there you could preach for days. There's so much there. But this is where Jesus prays. So this is the Lord's Prayer. Okay, it's cool. Not getting technical with you. I'm just saying, when he prayed Our Father which art in heaven, that was a prayer for us. That was a model prayer. This prayer is him crying out before the cross, okay? Watch what he says. I love this. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. So why does he want glorified? So he can turn around and take that and glorify the Father. So doesn't one raised up to have a mighty ministry, be known around the nations? Doesn't that just get you? He says, glorify your Son. So watch this. If he's in the bedroom seeking from God, everything he's seeking is so he can reveal God. If everything he's seeking is so he can manifest God, who knows, God is privileged to give it to him and let him be a steward of it, because he will manifest God with what he gives. If you want to manifest God, to be noticed as a man of God, to be affirmed as a man of God or a woman of God, all those things are shallow and wrong. This is cool. Glorify me so my life glorifies you. Isn't that what he's saying? It's powerful. I like that. Watch this. As you have given him authority, meaning your Son, as you've given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to Bob, and as many as you have given him. And then he goes on and defines, because we think eternal life means I can't wait to go to heaven. Don't we?
Sure.
Well, let's read the next verse. You are so set up. You are so set up right now. We love you, buddy.
I should change them.
No, no.
And say, I don't want to go.
No, no, you do want to go. You're going to be in heaven forever, but heaven's on the earth. This is the deal. Watch. He said that everyone should have eternal life, that I'd give eternal life to everyone you've given me. And now he defines eternal life. And this is eternal life. It's not praying a prayer to go to heaven, guys. That's one of the biggest lies that has crept into the church. and we've made Christianity so shallow that we just get people to pray a prayer to go to heaven, and they don't even know what's changed or become new or what's passed away. They're just praying a prayer to go to heaven. This is eternal life. Look, and this is eternal life, that they might know you and the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life, watch this, is that intimate knowing of the love of Christ being filled with all the fullness of God. Fear not, little children. Fear not, little flock. Luke 12, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's eternal life. Eternal life started the day I got born again. June 9th of 95, I entered into heavenly places. Eternal life began for me right there. I was dead until that day.
That's right. We're all dead. Now we're far away.
If we make it a focus of going to heaven and we're waiting to go to heaven, this is what happens. And I'm not hitting Bob on what he said earlier because he wasn't saying it in this heart. Some people get tired of life, tired of people, frustrated with people, and they can't wait till Jesus comes to take us out of this place. That is so not God's heart. That is selfish deception that doesn't even understand love. How's that for talking, Frank? Who are we to think that we're so separate from those people when we have an attitude like that God's going to whisk us out and take us to heaven and get us away from all those wretched people just because we prayed a prayer someday? No, we prayed a prayer because we realized we were living for me, myself, and I, and I'm giving that all up so I can take on his heart and become like him and take on his life, and now I can live my life for his glory and shine his heart and nature so it's all about loving people so those people can't frustrate me and make me want to go. I want to stay to love those people. Because now his heart's my heart. I'm not looking for a way out of here. I found a way to live forever. Come on. How's that? That's good. So we're not, of course we hope in his appearing. But Jesus gave me eternal life. And this is eternal life, that I might know him.
Sure, everybody got eternal life when they got born again.
Right. The Lord. But the manifestation of eternal life, Bob, is knowing him.
Yeah.
Not sitting, twiddling your thumbs, waiting to go to heaven.
Oh, no.
Living the same.
He wakes me up in the middle of the night.
But do you understand how many Christians don't understand what we're saying about that? They're just praying a prayer, waiting to go to heaven someday. Their name's in a book. Nature's the same. Heart's still hard. Sometimes unforgiveness still rampant. It's normal. Attitude's the same. Touchy. They don't understand of surrendering themselves, laying down their life, picking up the cross and following him. We're getting people to pray a quick prayer, teaching them if they just confess he's Lord, they're in. And we don't even teach them why they need to receive him and the fall of man and what went wrong. That it's time for change. We've been living for ourselves. We've been living a lie. It's time to live for God. Everything we've received through the fall of man is a counterfeit false inheritance. It's an illegitimate life. It was never ours in the first place. Actually, the life we lived before Christ was handed to us by who? The devil. The nature we grew up in was the nature of the enemy. We were all born into Adam. Read it in Romans 5. You were born a little tiny child can fight over a toy, say no with attitude to its mama. You could say to that little child, don't you touch that. That's Dr. John's. That's expensive. Don't you touch that. No, mommy said no. And that little child will go.
Yeah. Hey, he's touching.
Now watch. Where did that child learn that? Who taught that child that? A year old, year and a half old. It's in the nature of people when they're born because of the fall of man. That's why every one of us need born again. So born again is all about a nature change. It's not about a Christian confession and I'm going to heaven and I better go to church and read my Bible now and then. It's about I'm giving up this old life that was never mine in the first place and I'm going to receive life from him. This is eternal life that I might know him. Amen. Oh, there's chairs. Just come on in. I think we can make things work. So, does this make sense? Knowing Him. So here's my simple encouragement. Praying for healing. When people are praying for healing, a lot of times, and I'm certainly not against the word. That would be crazy. But I see people in an impersonal way quoting all kinds of scriptures for a manifestation of God without knowing God, seeking God. A lot of times, I encourage people that are going through something and we're not seeing a breakthrough to take a deep breath and back off of quoting all the scripture and just start thanking God He loves. Just start saying, Father, I so thank You. You love me. God, I so appreciate Your love for me, and I just believe that. I believe You love me. You forgive me of all sin. I'm right in Your sight. And when You see me, You just see the one You created in love. And I just receive that, and I thank You. And you just start growing in that place of confession. Because there's a lot of striving I see. There's a lot of people that identify with their problem instead of the promise. There's a lot of twisted stuff that goes on. And then, see, when I see Christians frustrated, when I see Christians discouraged, when I see Christians backsliding, I know we're missing something. Because I'm telling you what, when you see Him face to face, when you begin to know Him, you just got to know Him more. You can't cross lines. Where He gets in you and who He is becomes who you are, and you live from that place. It swallows up discouragement. You respond in Christ. You get a call from your daughter that your 14-month was found in the pond and they lost their color and they're dead. Pray. And she says, okay, hangs up. Hooks the arm of her son-in-law and says, we got to go to the throne room. Corbin's dead. We need to pray. That's all that was said. I like that stuff. So intimacy and relationship is what Christianity is all about. Letting the heart of God come into our hearts so we're more like Him. So that when we're out and about, when we're just living our lives, there's something in us that wasn't in us before, and it's called the Spirit of God. And He's not just there as a seal for that day. He's there to bear fruit, called fruit of the Spirit, right? He's there to reveal the nature of God. He's there to show us things to come. He's there to give us discernment, release giftings. He's there to love, and make us love. Does this make sense? So I'm cheering every one of you on to a deeper, personal, intimate relationship with God. Please don't just listen to tapes about God. John hands you all those CDs. That's awesome. I'm so okay with that. That's awesome. But don't just listen without activating your heart to the Spirit of God. Man, if something starts speaking to you or making sense to you, go, wow, that was good.
Mm-hmm.
Hit the thing. Turn it off. And say, Father, that was incredible. Man, I'm so glad I see that right now. Holy Spirit, I just received that. Let that get bigger and bigger in me. And right now I yield myself that I want to live that way. I want that to be expressed through my life. Wow, that's one of the reasons I'm born again. Father, that's awesome. Seal that in my heart. I will manifest that. That is so great. I receive the grace right now to be more like You. God, it's so cool to be in fellowship with You. Because if you'll see me driving all by myself, I don't have one of them little phone things in me here, I promise. But I'm talking. Promise I don't have one of them phone things in my ear. Did you hear me, John? I don't have one of them little phone things in my ear. I'm talking. And it's to Jesus. Amen? Because if I had one of them little phone things in my ear, I'd be talking to one of you. I covet my time in my truck. You can covet time in your truck. It's just me and Him there. Here's a thought. We're going to pray. Does anybody got any questions, input, comments on that? Because I've just been going on and on and on. Usually we have a lot more interaction and stuff. But did y'all hear what my heart was crying out in the beginning? Who sees if I spent alone time with Him, that fear is not normal? If I spend alone time with Him, fear can be swallowed up by revelation of love. Who knows that peace can come and never leave? It doesn't fleet and go. Who knows that joy can be consistent because it's the joy of your salvation and the joy of knowing Him? Who knows that I could have 5 things right now that I'm praying for that I really would like to see change, that are really serious things. And yet, when I'm talking about Jesus and I'm sitting here, there's a total, true, sincere joy in my heart because of Him, not those things. Who knows those things should have no power and ability to change the truth about who He is and who I am in Him. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is all a strong faith, a strong relationship, and a strong identity in Christ. You'd be amazed the percentage of Christians that don't have established or even are pursuing to establish what we're talking about tonight. They're trying to grab more and more information because they think there's a missing key, and the missing key is knowing Him. Knowing Him.
Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. I sing that in my bedroom, and I get to that part, and I get ushy-gushy. And I love you, Lord. I sit back at my headboard. I just love you, Jesus. Now get quiet. I just rock like this. I just love you. Really do. It's amazing the time you can have with him. Because I tell you, he'll come rock you back. he's not into monologue. He's into dialogue. He will come. And he'll hug you back. He really will. He'll rock you back. He's really good. But you got to approach him by faith. Here's a thought about the gospel, the cross, and then we'll pray for the sick, okay? You ready for it?
Yeah.
Any questions? Any comments? Everybody good?
Well, I want to say something.
Okay, good. Yeah.
I'm trying to tell you, God wakes me up. Is that wrong?
No.
I mean, he wakes me up in the middle of the night, and I'll get awake. Now get this, I'll just say it to you. I'll say, what? Honest to God, he's there. He'll tell me.
I heard him say that the other night. What?
And he'll talk to me and tell me things
that's intimate.
And I get to, and he just loves me.
I wanted to tell you that, buddy. I wanted to tell you that he does. Yeah.
He does. And some people think the devil's waking him up, and he might be, right? But watch this. Even if the devil's sending an insomnia thing, but here's the deal. Your perspective, a lot of times it is God, and I think our perspective gets twisted, but let's just say it is the devil. If you have a healthy perspective, watch this. The normal human perspective in the middle of the night, say you got to get up at 5:30 for work, right? And it's 2 o'clock and your eyes open and you look at the clock. The normal reaction in people is, oh, I can't believe I'm awake again at 2. I got to get up at 5:30. This is crazy. I'm going to be so tired and I got to work all day. God, I got a busy day. Oh, I can't believe I'm awake at 2. And then you got yourself frustrated. Now you can't go to sleep. Watch this. You look at the clock. It's 2 o'clock. You might even think the devil's waking you up. Father, I just so appreciate that you're waking me up, that I'm awake, and I'm awaking you. God, is there anything you'd say to me? Is there anything you'd put on my heart? Because I know your grace covers my life, and I know that everything will be fine at 5:30. It's a privilege to be here intimate with you right now. Is there anything on your heart? If it's quiet, Father, I just thank you, and I love you, and I just thank you that my sleep is sweet, and I just... Or you might pray for somebody that comes on your heart.
Yeah,
you'll find yourself go right back to sleep at 5:30. You will be absolutely fine, I promise. You can talk yourself into a mess. Your perspective is amazing. If your eye's good, your whole body's flooded with light. If your eye's not good, you're in trouble.
But before I start praising him, right away I go to him and say, look, Lord, my eyes, can I have 2 good eyes? And when I get over that, then I'll say, oh, praise God.
Yes, for your eyes.
Yes, for my eyes all the time.
We've got to contend for that. Who knows the Bible says contend earnestly for the faith? Who knows that there's a war, there's a spiritual thing going on, and things don't just fall in your lap. Sometimes you have to contend and believe and keep on believing and never change your mind and press on with what you know is God. That's all about faith. Amen? Here's the deal. Simple thought about the cross. God sends Jesus. Isaiah 53 teaches that God was pleased to bruise his son. So actually, God was the one that afflicted his son. He's the one that laid the blows on his son. It wasn't child abuse. He did it with pleasure. A lot of people teach God was crying that day and, Jesus was sad. And no, Jesus, to the joy set before him, went to the cross and despised the shame. There was pleasure in Jesus' heart and there was pleasure in God's heart. Because they knew that if they could do this, and he would give himself freely and die, that God would have many sons if he'd just give one son. He knew that he would take up his life again. He said, I have the power to lay it down and take it up. It's amazing. The Bible teaches that he had the power to take it up. It teaches that God raised him from the dead. It teaches the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Sounds like it was a triune event. Sounds like the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost were right there in full manifestation. And the Son raised from the dead. It's real simple. The resurrection was because of holiness. It's in the Bible, Romans 4. Holiness is what raised Jesus from the dead. Okay? So holiness raised. Sin couldn't hold him because he never sinned. He was made to be sin. But there was an innocence about his life, and Satan actually shed innocent blood. So death couldn't hold him, even though he died when he was made to be sin. But he took his life. He had the power to raise it up. The scripture also teaches God the Father was there. Holy Spirit was there. It was a triune event. It's a pretty awesome thought. But here's what I wanted you to see. Did you see the movie Passion, anybody? When you read the Bible, he was marred more than any of the sons of men. You know there was pretty barbaric things people have done to people over time? Do you know people have been disfigured and messed up and undescribable? Do you know it's stated by theologians even that you probably couldn't recognize Jesus the man on the cross because of the pummeling? This is just a neat thought how real the Bible is. Because it's a known historical thought that just the whipping alone, the 39 stripes alone, killed most people. Most people didn't live the scourging. Okay? They didn't just scourge him, folks. They beat him with rods. They hit him over the head. They whipped him again and again. They beat him. He was marred more than any of the sons of men.
Why?
Do you have to understand? No, he did it with pleasure.
Well, I know.
He did it with joy. It says it pleased the Father to bruise him. But here's an interesting thought. Was it possible for Jesus to die through the scourging? Absolutely impossible. They could still be beating him today and he couldn't die. That's how he's endured it, because of a spiritual law that's in the Bible. It says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is what?
Yeah.
He never sinned. He couldn't die because of the beating. He couldn't die because of the scourging, because he never sinned. Death had no power over him. This is amazing. The cross and everything is so amazing. When he went to the whipping post, he thought he'd purchased the price for our healing on the way to our remission of sins and redemption, because he could endure the suffering. He could endure the whipping because death couldn't take him because he had never sinned. It wasn't until the Father put all the sin ever committed upon him that he could actually die. And then he couldn't remain dead because he actually had never sinned, so death couldn't hold him. Holiness rose him. He took his own life back up. He said, look, the price is paid. Been in here enough. Poof. And he raised up from the dead and confounded the powers of darkness. It's just a powerful thought. If it's that laid out and strategic and spiritual and legal by the Father, how much must he want redemption for his people, is all I'm trying to say. How much was he wanting to pay the price for our healing, our restoration, our reconciliation?
Well, see, I love you, Dan, but I'm not going on the cross for you.
Jesus did. You don't have to, Bob.
I know he did.
In fact, I'm called to love you. I'll lay my leg down for you. You don't have to. You owe me nothing, and I owe you nothing but love. I even fixed your hair tonight. It's sticking up.
Oh, okay.
Amen. You don't have to go to the cross. Jesus did. And he never has to go back. He died once for all.
Amen.
Listen, he became sin for all people. He knew that one day I was going to sin, and he took that sin upon himself. So that on the day I would believe in him and allow him to be my Savior, he would save me from that sin. When it says save me from that sin, it's sozo. Healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, and kept safe and sound from that sin. That means the sin, the power of it, the voice of it, the sting of it is all destroyed through the gospel. Isn't it an interesting thought that he took him to the whipping post and he had to be so brutally mocked and beaten, paid the total price for redemption. Even the crown of thorns and the power that he gave back to the soul and the sound mind, the thorns being a sign and a curse and the anguish of his soul, sweating great drops of blood and emotions and the grieving and the crying out. All that is symbolic. I mean, we don't have time to go into all of it, but he paid the complete and total price for the complete and total restoration of the human spirit, soul, and body.
Did he have to go through all that beating and whipping and to die? Couldn't he just die? I hate to hear that.
He couldn't die. See, he couldn't die. Scripturally, he couldn't die because the wages of sin are death. He couldn't die until he was made to be sin. Because he couldn't die. That's amazing. Because I often thought, how could God, you had to sustain him by grace to keep him from dying, because most people died through the scourging. He went through so much more. He even carried his own cross.
Yeah.
After the scourging. Why? Because death didn't have power over him because he had never died. If he wouldn't have been made to be sin,
He couldn't have got infected from the cuts and died. He could only die when he was made to be sin. So it reveals that sin, the wages of sin is death, because when he was made to be sin, he quickly died. They didn't even have to break his legs. Then once he became sin and said, I commit my spirit to you, it's finished. I commit my spirit to you. Boop, he gave up his spirit and died. They came and were like, wow, he's already dead. You get it? It's powerful. The other men were still hanging there. Now, they probably weren't scourged and beaten like him. They broke their legs. That Passion movie was probably it was probably worse than what the Passion movie was. But the Passion movie was probably a pretty close picture for the human mind and heart to embrace. Because when you watch the Passion, in reality, you can't imagine anyone could have possibly lived that. But when the Bible says, and who knows the Bible's true? Who believes the Bible when it says it's
everybody
true?
Believes that.
If he was marred more than any of the sons of men, you think of the barbaric, sadistic things people have done to people over the generations. And he was marred more than any of the sons of men, and yet he still did not die. It's because death had no power until he was made to be sin. So he purchased our healing on the way. He stopped at the whipping post and purchased our healing on the way to the remission of our sin. It's just a powerful thing. That's why we pray for the sick, guys. That's why we'll always pray for the sick. That's why we always believe it's the will of God to heal. That's why we always believe now's the time to get saved and get right. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, it's amazing. And look at this. Watch this. Yeah. Even though it grieves our hearts, the thought of that suffering, he did it with pleasure.
Oh.
Because he knew he was going to get you back and you'd live in eternity forever.
Oh, praise God.
I love you more.
He knew he'd see that in the morning.
Oh, wow.
Actually, there'll be no night there, will it?
No, that's right.
Because of the light of the
Revelation
face of the Son of God.
That, yeah.
That's incredible. So he loved Bob. He loved me. He loved you guys so much that he did that. But not just to take us to heaven, guys. This is the deal. To get us back to what we were from the beginning. That's the clincher. It's not just about going to heaven. You'll sell yourself short if you believe that. It's to get you back to what you were created to be from the beginning. To know God like they knew God from the beginning. Adam didn't lose philosophy, doctrine, or religion in the garden, guys. Adam lost relationship with Daddy God. Jesus came to restore us back to the Father. Yep, to the beginning. That's true.
Oh, boy.
He's the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father. We've turned that into Jesus is the way to heaven. He's the way back to the Father. And the Father is eternal life. Simple? Simple. So we're going to pray for the sick tonight. Anybody got any questions? Any thoughts? We're all growing in revelation. We don't always see everybody just manifest and healed. We're growing in that. We're working on that. Amen. We lost a little boy to cancer last week. I didn't like that at all. And within a day, we got two testimonies of people healed of current terminal cancers. So you don't back off. You keep on trucking. You keep on going. I just got a call from Charleston. I called down there today, actually, just said hi. And Deb Letourneau down there, who has really been growing and feeling like, you know, she needs to see more and why. I had a lot of questions. And she's pressing in, though. And she just was ecstatic because a lady came with cervical cancer. And they prayed for her. And she called them in. The prayer room's all excited. And there's not one trace. 100% healed. Not a cell of cancer in her body. And she had a serious case of cervical cancer. So just three testimonies right there. Just real quick, bang, 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 of cancers. There's more things that happen than you realize. I meet people and they tell me stuff, testimonies. I meet people that meet people and say, hey, so-and-so, I met so-and-so. They said they knew you. They were at one of the services and they were totally healed. And I'm like, I don't even know who they're talking about. That stuff happens all the time. That was on that tape you gave me from that Thursday night, the testimony of Jesus. You gave open. Kevin Barnes was there that night. He met a biker guy. He's talking to a biker guy. He sees a biker dude on the thing. He sees one of them rough-looking biker dudes, he says, right on the tape. I don't even know who he's talking about. He had a terminal cancer, was ready to die. He came to a healing service. He said,
I went over to this healing service. This guy named Dan Moeller prayed for me. He said, man, I never felt nothing like that in my life. He said, I got hot and I shook and felt like something sweeping through my body. And I got stronger and felt better and I went back. No cancer. Now that guy never came back to the service. Never told nobody. Never saw him after that. But he's totally healed. Kevin said that the first thing the guy said was, you know, he said, how are you doing? He said, oh, I'm healed. Didn't you know? I went to a healing service. There was this guy. He said, get out. I know Dan. He baptized me. And they got talking.
Yeah.
There's so many things that happen. I got a call from a lady in Marietta across the river who was in Wrightsville in a gas station. And she was talking about her husband. And he was dying of cancer. And a man walked up nervous and tapped her with a little girl and said, excuse me, ma'am. I don't usually, this is new for me. I'm just growing in the Lord, but I had an amazing experience. And I don't usually talk to people open because there's people all around. They were all talking because they all knew this family. He just interrupted, tapped her, and he's nervous. She said he was nervous. I said, who was he? I don't know. You didn't get his name? Nope. He said, I overheard what you were saying about your husband. There's hope for him. There's hope for him. I was dying with no hope. I left the hospital. They sent me from the hospital to die at home. I went to a healing service. This man named Dan Moeller was leading the service, teaching the gospel. He prayed for me. I have no cancer. I've been alive now for a year and a half with no trace of cancer. And I want you to track down who he is. Da, 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 da. And she had called my house. Isn't that amazing? I don't even know the guy in the Tom's Market.
Wow.
He came to the service with no time to live hardly. The hospital discharged him. Nothing we can do. He said, well, I don't want to die in this hospital. He said, well, then you can die at home. Call hospice. He came to a healing service just a year and a half ago. And he's alive. And he was at the Tom's with this little girl tapping a lady saying, there's hope for your husband. Because here I am. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many people, if we just start praying for the sick, are getting affected and we don't even know it, guys? Please.
Here's my little, can I do a little sales pitch quick? If you're out and about and you see somebody sick, please just forget about yourself. Forget about insecurities. Forget about fear and say, hey, I see you're hurting. What do you say we go for it? Let's just pray because God's moving. In Jesus' name, be healed. Sickness leave. Father, you said if I touch them, they'll be healed. You might just say, Father, you said if I touch them, they'll be healed. I believe in Jesus' name, it's your will. Be healed. Shake their hand, hug them, and take off. Do just touch people.
Yeah.
Pray for the
don't
sick.
Don't make a big deal out of it.
Be simple.
That's what
pray
I
for
do.
The
I
sick.
Mean, I
just... Amen? Amen? So if you see the sick, remember this. Pray for them. Give them Jesus. Because the Christ in you is the hope of glory. Amen? Who here needs prayer? Who has sickness in their body and you need any kind of prayer tonight? Who's got anything going on? Sickness.
What?
You? You look healthy and well.
I had Lyme disease in 2005, and they just tested again. There's just a tiny bit left.
It's showing up in your blood?
Yeah.
Do you feel effects from it or anything? You feel good?
Great.
You look good. Yeah. You look pumped. Yeah.
I
want
to get it rid of.
Yeah, get it all out of you. It doesn't belong there. It's not the will of God. Adam didn't have Lyme disease in the garden, I'm sure.
Well, I got diabetes. I
want to hear a testimony.
I'd love to hear a testimony,
yeah.
Gabe.
Last Thursday night, there was a man here. My name came up.
You commanded it
I
to go?
I prayed for my knees and my ankles to go. There was times I could barely walk on my heel. It hurt that bad.
It's gone.
Boom. It's gone.
Can you hear he's passionate?
Yeah. Now I get tired because I've had 2 years of lack of activity.
You just build yourself right up for that. You got motivation, too.
From Monday to today, I can feel that I am ready to tear into things. I am ready.
And there was a contending for that. That didn't just drop on Dave's lap. We have prayed for Dave. Dave's been faithful. Dave's going through certain emotional things. He's been through stuff where he felt discouraged even at times. What am I missing?
What did I do wrong?
All kinds of stuff.
Why don't I get an answer? Boom, I got it.
But here's the key. You never drop the word. You never drop the ball. Marilyn.
My husband has a documented feeling.
Yeah. Is that about what we were talking about today?
Yeah.
Yep. Share it, John.
And that goes back.
Yeah, this is a contending thing.
Oh, yeah. I remember the first time that I sensed...
John, he's into the documented healing.
And my wife happened to sense it simultaneously. You were ministering in Harvest Chapel, the old Harvest Chapel. I was on the platform.
Right.
In the, you know, praise and worship.
Oh, yeah, way back when I came to the storefront.
Way back.
That. Yeah.
That was how many years? I don't know. But it goes back to prostate cancer. Surprised when they reamed out my prostate. They didn't think there was anything. It was, 40%, which is not a good thing. And the doctor I had at the time wanted to put me on radiation therapy. And we prayed together about it, and we thought, no, I don't want to do that. It's not necessary. And so it's been going along all that time. A couple of years ago, my current doctor had started these injections, which are hideously expensive. I don't have to pay for it, you know, much of it.
Right.
But it's like $2,300 or $2,600, I think, for one injection. Rotten thing, and it makes me feel bad. Somebody's paying for it. I'm paying for it indirectly. I'm a taxpayer. But at any rate, that's been going on for probably 2 years. And I've been believing all the time, and I've been content that the healing would manifest.
Right.
6 months ago, the last appointment, my PSA number was 18. Which is not good at all. If it's over,
it tells you how much cancer you have.
If it hits 20, then they're really concerned. So 18 was 18 was borderline being really concerned.
You were up there.
So for this appointment, I got the blood test back 1.1. Yeah. Anything less than a 4.4 is great. I got a 1.1.
They took them all the shots.
They got them all the shots. My doctor is more ecstatic than I am.
And the very next test was
gone.
The low of lows.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And he made a comment. The doctor was like, "This is."
He said, "This just doesn't
this
happen."
This is unseen, unheard of.
I told him it was the Lord, and he said, "Well, it's all right to think about these philosophical things sometimes. we'll get them.
Yeah,
he's a good guy.
Isn't that cool? So when medical science even acknowledges this is extraordinary, this is extreme, this is amazing, obviously it's God doing something. It's not natural.
I have a testament.
Yeah.
Well, about 6 months ago, I was sitting on my couch, and my eyes started to flutter, and the room started to spin, and I thought, Lord, I said, is this what it's like to have a stroke? And I laid back and I said, Lord, I said, you made this body. And I said, if there's anything wrong with it, I want you to correct it for me. I want you to heal me right now. A few minutes later, I got up and didn't think a thing of it. I went to the eye doctor a couple days ago, and he said to me, when did you have a stroke? I said, I didn't. He says, oh, yeah, you did. And he says, we have to have it looked at. I said, no. I said, I remember. I said, it's already been looked after. I said, our Lord did it. And he goes, whoa, we still have to go. I said, no. I said, I'm fine.
Hey, there you go. Calling on the Lord, looking right to him immediately. Relationship. You know, sometimes people feel stuff in their body. They think the word stroke, and they start to panic. Next thing you know, they're flipping out. They make two or three phone calls, and it's not to him. Not that it's wrong to call ever doctors there, but what I mean is you tell people what you're going through. You build up more fear, more anxiety. Next thing you know, you finally do pray from a position of being way over your head in emotion.
You know what I mean? It's just cool to have a relationship. Lord, you love me. You created me. You know, blah, 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 blah. It's just neat.
Most people try everything first.
That happens a lot.
Yeah.
You just want to grow in him. Fair enough?
I'm content.
You still got a reading? You still feel an effect?
Yeah?
Yeah. Lyme disease. So, Martha, and this is your daughter, by the way. Stay playing the same field. And it's just got to go. Anybody else? Thanks for the testimony, Dave Boston. You want prayer, Ann? Do you have a testimony? You want prayer? What's going on with you? Do you want it personal or do you need to? Okay. Oh, John, he'll be all fired up. Partially deaf in her left ear, she said. And John's just pumped. He sees ears pop. He's been seeing ears. He gets pretty fired up. Okay. Okay. I'm going to pray for Bob, too, because we want to believe for Bob's eyes.
And every now and then, other than that, I get some flashes.
We want to pray around her, pray for total restoration for eyesight, for ear to hear, this vertigo stuff to go. Jesus can just fight and pray, believe, receive all things. Amen? These are affliction stuff, permanent stuff, I believe. Stuff that steal, kill, destroy, generates, holds, health, created value. You need to pray against these things. Amen? We all have that right to do that. So be encouraged to our right to believe and pray for the sick. Okay? So that's one of the main reasons we meet in this room, okay? So that we realize we're the body of Christ. We're all in the same covenant. We all have the same promises. We all have the same God and Father. Same Holy Ghost. We want to grow in that so we're all effective. We start praying more, believing more, seeing God move more in our personal lives. So this is a good time to release your faith, love on people, believe God for things, okay? It's a real good atmosphere. Anybody else? Prayer. What is it?
Dry eyes.
Dry eyes, okay. So they're not, it's not movements. Tear ducts are dead. Okay. Okay.
What?
Wow. Let's just pray that that becomes normal, because that's a created value thing. Your eyes just automatically function that way. So whatever's causing that, that would be removed, that you would be restored. Amen?